I would think by now that all of you have received $10,000 back in your tax return. Isn't that about what each one gets? We're so happy to know that April the 15th is gone, and we don't have to worry about taxes until next year unless one of my friends always does an extension. I've never understood that, where you just absolutely have to suffer for a few more months before you do the same thing you could do in April. But nevertheless, I'd like to talk with you tonight about a situation that Jesus faced as some were trying to trick him, as they often did. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 20, and he had just talked about how he was fulfilling Scripture, and they wanted to kill him because of that. And then in verse 19, it says, "And the chief priest and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth,' which was a lie coming out of their mouth. But then they asked a question in verse 22, 'Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' They answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God.' But they would not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent." The master teacher was not going to be confused by anything that they had to say. And you see a denarius with a picture of Caesar on it, and this is what was under discussion. They brought that to him to try to trick him. But he taught the truth about how to balance themselves between the government and between God. And so in Matthew 22, and this is just read out of the Luke's account, Matthew 22, "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And he said, they said to him, "Caesar's." So the inscription shows who it belonged to, and it belonged to the government. Now, we always have our dealings with the government, and it's not always favorable. But according to Romans 13, we're to be in subjection to the powers that are. And God has ordained the powers, and they're supposed to be honest, but so many times they're not. But here we have someone trying to trap Jesus into a situation to destroy him. But in the process of his answer, he says something that's important to us too. And that is, we have to tell the difference between my relationship to God and my obligation to Him and my obligation to the government. And so man's responsibility to the civic government is to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, like you, I don't really enjoy paying taxes. At the same time, I recognize we live in the best country on earth and we have so many privileges, and so my taxes somewhat pay for that sort of thing. But then I see someone sending millions and millions and millions of dollars to countries that hate us, and I wonder why we do that. So I don't have much control over what the government does, but nevertheless, even though I don't agree with the government, and let me note that Caesar's government was corrupt. It was vicious and wicked. And yet, at the same time, the responsibility of the disciples was to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then that responsibility becomes the government's. So we obey the governing authorities. If you look at Romans chapter 13, we have this in verse 15. And as you look at this, it tells us things that sometimes we don't really want to know. And yet these are good rules for us to follow. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, that's the intent of God for government. It's not always followed. But he said, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. You'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I had quite a debate with myself over Romans 13 when I was growing up. I really didn't believe that a Christian could kill anybody. As I began to look at chapter 13 and other passages, I remembered, of course, that God expects husbands to take care of their families and that the government has a right from God to execute people because it does not bear the sword in vain. So to me, that would allow for armies and whatever necessary thing that the government operates to keep peace and to keep the order. So we have to learn that while people do not always obey God in the government, that our responsibility is to obey the government as long as they don't violate my principles as a Christian. Now, in the book of Acts, of course, Peter and the apostles were brought before the authorities and they were told no longer to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Their response was, we have to obey God rather than man. Well, that puts us in a situation where there are times we have to obey God rather than the government. And it must be very clear that it's God's will that we're following. The Apostle Peter also spoke about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn to that passage, we'll have some more of the Word of God on that. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And as you look at this, you recognize, again, the authority of God toward government. Beginning in verse 13, the scripture said, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When I preached at Westside in Fort Worth, there was a member who was making a tremendous lot of money selling something that was illegal from the government. And the elders and I went to talk to him, and he said, I don't care what you say, the government is wrong, and besides, I don't have to obey the local governments. I'm just going to do what I think is right to do. And he came out, the FBI had made a raid on his home, and he put out on Facebook that if the FBI came to his house again, he was going to shoot him. And so we withdrew from him because he was not in obedience to the powers. He was doing something that was not legal, trying to make money off of it, and it's one of those fads that's going to cure cancer the world over. And we know how good that is. So you have people who somehow reason sometimes that it doesn't apply to me. And whether it's the speeding limit that I really work with or it is paying your taxes, we have to learn to do what the government says to do. And we have both Paul and Peter representing that. And so we also have to pay the taxes because that's one of the things that supports the government. And again, back to the book of Romans chapter 13, and beginning with verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so he's really getting down to the point where this is an individual thing that I must control myself to do what the government says to do when it's in their prospect, when it's in their area to do those things. So my obligation to Caesar that Jesus was talking about was to render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's. And one thing that the Apostle Paul said to do, and I recognize sometimes this is very difficult to do because you see the hypocrisy of so many politicians. You see how they use it to make themselves wealthy, and you see how ignorant, absolutely ignorant some of them are. But the Bible tells us how to deal with that because rather than curse them or disobey them, The Bible is telling us what we ought to do and what I owe to the government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now I recognize how difficult that is, but you remember again, he was writing this during the reign of Nero. No, there was no one so corrupt as among the Caesars as Nero, wicked to the extreme. And yet there is, though he abused his power, the Christian must not misunderstand our responsibilities. And so we need to pray on a regular basis for our nation, because we recognize it's in the pits in many ways today. Things are going on that are unlawful. Things are going on that are opposed to God. And we need to pray for our government, that people will come to their senses. It's been rather interesting and gratifying to me to recognize that President Bush started something that hadn't been done in 100 years. He started Bible studies in the White House. And Vice President Pence also has Bible studies in his home during his tenure as Vice President. And so there's hope, and we have to recognize, as we talked about this morning, the providence of God. And James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I believe that, and so we need to pray for our leaders and for those in authority that we'll be able to overcome many of the problems of this country. Now there's something else. In Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." I don't know exactly how far that goes, but we do know that we have a mind. We are able to create things in this world, but it's like God. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we have our roots with God, and my responsibility to God is the very first thing of my life. Render to God the things that are God's. And there's no secret to this. We can understand because the Bible reveals that responsibility. In Matthew chapter 22, again, there were people coming to try to trap Jesus into some kind of mistake. And he answered them forthrightly, as he should have. Beginning in Matthew 22 and verse 35, go back to verse 34. "The Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to do what they could to destroy his influence. Verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Now notice verse 40. That's so important. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If you'd even go back to the Ten Commandments and notice the first three, I think, of the Ten Commandments. It's been a while since I've thought about this. The first three of the Ten Commandments are of regard to our responsibility to God. And the rest of the commandments are our responsibility to our fellow man. And so I'm not to covet my neighbor's wife. I'm not to steal. I'm not to kill. Those are things directed to mankind. And what Jesus said here, it envelops the entire law of Moses. Love God first with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Now that's big. Does that describe you? Do you have God in your heart to that degree? And the second thing is love your neighbor as yourself. I've never known a time, speaking from my own personal knowledge, where this country has been filled with such hate. I've never seen it before. I've never read about it being filled with such hate, perhaps in the Civil War, or as some people say, the Northern Aggression. But nevertheless, I've seen such hatred among politics and toward other people, it's impossible to ignore it. And if we would just love our neighbor as the Bible teaches, it would ease that kind of tension. We ought to be of the kind where we just love one another. We're all the children of God in one way or the other. One time a brother was criticized because he called a non-Christian brother. He said, well, if I miss him in Christ, I'll catch him in Adam. So we are brothers together, and we need to look at it that way. Not do anything mean to your brothers in the flesh. And so we're supposed to do that. And in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, we have another statement. Sometimes these things are pretty small in words, but they're very encompassing in what we learn. Verse 37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this is something that rises above fleshly connections. We're to love God more than we love even our family. And that's putting him first. And then, of course, John says that God is love. And as we think about God is love, if we don't love our brethren, we deny our love for God, John teaches. So we have to love God first of all. And that's the responsibility that each of us has. Then we have to fear God. And the story of Ecclesiastes is the story of Solomon's life. He goes through the various episodes of his life where he tried to attain recognition of life and what life meant. He tried with money, he tried with music, he tried with gardening, he tried with building, and all of those various things, and he said all is vanity. Those things didn't give him long-lasting satisfaction. And I know that that's true, because many rich people today act as though they don't know what life is all about. They still have, even though they have so much material possession, they really don't know what life is all about. Solomon then, at the end of his statement in the book of Ecclesiastes, said, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Now, some versions have put in duty, the whole duty of man. I think the original meaning is, whatever it is that man is, I owe that to God. The whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so, yes, I recognize that we live in America. It's a wonderful thing to be an American. When I look at the nations of the world and I see so many things taking place, like poison gas in Syria, and you see so much hatred in Gaza and Hamas and people of that nature, they say they learn hatred with their mother's milk. And I believe that that's true. And I guess you saw it, and I just don't understand this attitude of life. There was a professor in California who had great joy when Mrs. Bush died. And she said some vulgar things about her. And why would anybody do that? She was a good woman. She had a great influence in America. Why would somebody be so spiteful as to rejoice at her death? But that's indicative of some of the people in America today that don't appreciate the freedoms we have and don't appreciate the government that we have. And when you see this venom that's in people, you wonder what's going on with them. Why don't we love one another? And so this is one thing that we have to do. First of all, love God. And if I really love God, I'm going to love my brothers in the flesh, and I'm going to fear God and keep his commandments. And so we'll go to Acts chapter 10. And in the book of Acts in chapter 10, beginning verse 34, we have some more instruction that we're to follow. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And this, of course, was the time when Peter went down to Cornelius and realized that the Holy Spirit was leading him to bring the Gentiles into the church. Now, if the Jews and Gentiles in the church can come together, there's no reason for us not to come together and love one another. And I commend Northside, because I think we're not only friendly congregation, but we love one another. It's been expressed so many times, and I joke sometimes. I see people hugging each other, and I say, you're in church. You're not supposed to hug each other. You're supposed to fuss. And that's what so many churches do. They fuss all the time. But that's not true here, and I'm thankful for the attitude that we have. So we love God, and we fear God, and then we obey Him, keep His commandments. And in John 14, Jesus was in these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, talking about the Holy Spirit that was going to come. And He said this, again, a short sentence, which is just big in principle. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I've often thought about that when trying to convert people to Christ and they object to baptism. I've never understood. I know theologically the reasons why people deny baptism as being effective. I study the creed books and I understand why they say that. But you know, when you come and you see the Great Commission, which are the words of Jesus, if that means anything more than any other part of the New Testament, which I don't think it is because it's all the words of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. And He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now folks, if Jesus walked into this door and said something like that or something else, I think all of us would respect what He had to say. But at the same time, Jesus told them and the rich man and Lazarus that if somebody came back from the dead, if they saw someone come back from the dead, they wouldn't accept the truth. And I'm afraid that's true. Jesus came back from the dead. He proved that He's the Son of God, and yet people don't obey what He's saying. And that's the lesson. We have such wonderful blessings as Americans. We get up every morning. We're free to come and go. We have jobs that we can go to, and we have freedoms that someone else has fought and died to keep us free. And we need to appreciate what we have. But at the same time, there's a balance. And I recognize how hard it was for me to write that check and pay my taxes. It's not fun, but I did it because it's right. And the big fight with Job, as we studied on Wednesday night some time ago, will you serve God because it is right or because it's convenient? And so we live in America and we serve God as Christians because it's right. I believe tonight we're all Christians who are here, but if there's any way that you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we certainly hope that you would think about